Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. The words of our Lord, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Today's reading is really kind of part two from last Sunday, a continuation of Jesus' "I am the vine, you are the branches." Joined to Jesus, you are a fruitful branch. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. And the fruit which Jesus speaks of is love. Follow the flow from the Father to the Son to you. As the Father loves the Son, so the Son loves you. And now the invitation: abide in my love. Stay there, rest there, dwell there, hang in there. Be loved by Jesus as Jesus is beloved by the Father. This is where love begins, not in our own hearts, not in our own decisions or the choices that we make, not in our initiative or even our actions. It begins in the heart of the Father and his love for his beloved Son. And it flows from the Son to us through the cross, the font, the altar, the Word. To abide in Jesus' love is, according to Jesus, to keep his commandments. Now be very, very careful here. The English betrays us. If you hear this the wrong way, you're going to turn this into a law to do rather than a gift to receive. The word "keep" is not the word for obey. It's the word for cling to, treasure, hold fast to. We have that word "keepsake," something that is treasured by us, something that we value greatly, something that we would never, ever trade away or let go of. Jesus' commandments are not like the commandments of Moses. Jesus didn't come to give those kind of commandments. In the end, he has only one commandment, and that is love. Love one another as I have loved you. But the commandments we are to keep, to abide in Jesus' love, are the very gifts that he brings us in order to give his love to us, namely baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Word. These are his commandments, his mandates, his tangible gifts that join us to him in love and through him to the love of his Father. And these are not burdensome, as John says in his first epistle, the way the law of Moses is burdensome. The law of Moses lays a burden on you. Love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The law of the commandments of Jesus lay a burden on him. Love one another as I have loved you. So to put it all together, to abide in Jesus' love is to cling to his gifts, to his mandates, to trust his word, to cling to his baptism, to his body and his blood, and in so doing to abide in his love for you. When you abide in your baptism, that is by daily contrition and repentance, you drown and die to yourself in order to live to God in Christ, to live in Jesus' death. When you abide in his word of forgiveness, when you abide at his table and receive his body and blood, you are abiding tangibly in his love. And there's a promise from Jesus that his joy will be in you, and your joy will be filled to overflowing. It helps to think of yourself here as both old man and new at the same time, the way Luther taught us, simultaneously righteous and a sinner. The old man hates everything that has to do with God's love in Jesus. The old man wants everything his way. When someone says, "I don't need baptism," to be loved by God. When someone says, I don't need the supper to abide in Jesus' love, you know right away that is not the new man talking. That is the old man talking, who does not love God and who does not wish to receive the gifts of God's love. And that's what you and I have to fight all the time, each and every moment of our lives. And it's why Jesus has put this in the form of a mandate or a commandment, because our old sinful natures understand only commandments, not gifts. And so Jesus needs to say things like, do this in remembrance of me. Even though the new man in Christ, our new natures, don't need to be told this. They don't really need to do anything to remember Jesus. It's the old man that requires that discipline. In fact, everything that God gives us, he gives us through the old man who needs to be disciplined. And believe me, we don't like it one bit. We need to understand this about ourselves, that we are under this constant tension between a sinful flesh, an outer man that does not want to be loved by God, and a new man, an inner man in Christ, the new you, who absolutely delights in every gift of Christ. And you can sense that in yourself. You can sense that in yourself. When you are refusing the gifts of God, that is your old nature at work. And our old sinful natures do not need to be coddled or massaged or excused for. They need to be subdued and disciplined and told what to do, instructed, and ultimately mortified, yes, killed by the law. And it's not so that we die, but that we live, that our fruit may abide forever, that we might abide in God and live in his love forever. When Jesus said these words, he was sitting with his chosen group of disciples, his inner circle, the 12, in an upper room around a table on the very night that he was to give his life for the life of the world. He knows these guys really well. He knows them better than they know themselves. He knows that they will deny him. He knows that one will betray him. He knows that they all will abandon him. But he loves them, and he lays down his life for them. He calls them not servants or slaves, he calls them friends, friends. He reminds them that they are not sitting around that table because they made all the right choices in their life and they decided to follow him. He chose them. He took the initiative. He went out looking for them, and he found them. And it may have seemed to them at the time that they chose him, but in reality, it was Jesus who chose them long before they ever knew or even met Jesus. And that's how it is with us as well. We may think that we chose Jesus and decided to believe in him and follow him and be Christians. For many people, that's exactly how it subjectively feels. For some of us, myself included, we have no conscious moment of when we decided to follow Jesus. We've been doing it since our baptism, and we don't remember our baptism. In fact, I would say that the baptized baby is one of the best illustrations of what Jesus is saying here. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That little baby brought to the water of baptism by his parents did not choose Jesus. Rather, Jesus chose him. Lucky him. And even those of you who came to faith in Christ as adults, who are conscious of that, were also chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So any choices that you made followed after God's choice of you in Christ, his chosen and beloved Son. You see, that's the heart of God's love. God makes the first move. God takes the initiative. God chooses. God loves. He loves the loveless object. He loves his enemies. He loves sinners. And he calls them his friends. And he shares his table with them. He lets them in on the inside story, that intimate conversation between the Father and the Son. Jesus said, "All that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." This isn't something that the 12 did. It's something that they received. Access. Privilege. They were friends of Jesus. so that whatever they ask the Father in the name of the Son, he will grant it, because they are friends of the Son. That love of God comes to us too. You aren't sitting in the upper room with the disciples, and in hearing this text, we are really eavesdroppers into a conversation between Jesus and his chosen apostles. We are not them. But you and I have been incorporated into that ultimate conversation between the Father and the Son as well. We've been baptized into it. We have been declared by the Word of God in the water to be members of God's family, to be friends of Jesus, with the same access as the apostles had to the Father in prayer. And the same love from the Father to the Son, to the disciple, to one another, is ours as well. When we say that word love, we automatically think of feelings, don't we? Romance, flowers, Hallmark. But love is far deeper than that. That's the sort of surface, superficial side of love. The Greek word is agape, and it is not really a feeling, but it is an act of will. The Apostle Paul wrote a wonderful description of agape in his first letter to the Corinthians. We sometimes read it at weddings, though it has nothing to do with weddings. It has to do with the Christian congregation. Paul says that agape love is patient and kind. It isn't jealous or boastful. It isn't arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on getting its own way, ever. It isn't irritable. It isn't resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrong, but it rejoices at the right. Agape bears everything. It puts up with everything. It trusts all things. It hopes all things. It patiently endures all things. Today's Mother's Day, and that description really kind of reminds me of a mother's love for her child. She endures all things. The changes in her body for 9 months, the pain of childbirth, all for the sake of her child. The mother quite literally lays down a significant portion of her own life to bear, to feed, to nurture her child. And if mothers are honest, they will tell you they don't always feel like doing it. In fact, there are times when they probably wish they hadn't had those kids. But a mother she is. And she can't really help herself. Mothering is what she does. Thank God for mothers. Not only today, one day out of the year, but every day of our lives. At her best, and mother isn't always at her best. She's a sinner too. But at her best, mother is a sign of what agape looks like. Yes, she is a sinner, in case you've forgotten. So in addition to loving her, you ought to forgive her, where her love has failed to make it through to you. But she loves through a sinful flesh, through an old Adam, just as you and I love. Only Jesus, who has sinless flesh, can love perfectly. But a mother's love is a picture of that agape, that bearing all things, trusting all things, hoping all things, patiently enduring all things love. With all this love talk the past 2 weeks, love being the good fruit of faith, you might be tempted to think, I got to get to work here. I got to be more loving. I got to work on this love business. And that's true. We all need to be better at loving. We all fall terribly short in the harvest of love, precisely because we're asking an old flesh infected by sin to love with the love of God, which is a tall, in fact, impossible order. And Jesus knows that precisely, which is why he says to his disciples, these things I command you so that you love one another. In other words, don't focus on your love, because if you do, there's going to be less and less and less of it. Instead, focus on Christ and focus on his love for you and on his love for those around you. Christ is the key, not you. He is the one who loves, not you. You know, it's one of those oddities of the Christian life, and it's counterintuitive at first. We think that if we want to improve in some area, we focus on that area and we practice and work at it until we get better at it. And that's generally true if you're talking about algebra or free throws or your putting or driving game or most anything that we do. Practice does tend to make sort of perfect. But love isn't one of those skills that one masters this way. Love is a fruit, not a skill. It's a fruit that forms on a branch that is joined in faith to Jesus and draws its life and its love from him. So, to put it simply, for love to increase, get your eyes off yourself and fix your eyes on Jesus and his undying love for you. Abide in his love. Keep yourself in the stream of his forgiveness. Realize what a wretched mess your life actually is and how utterly failed your attempts at love are. And receive the tokens of his love, his death and his life for you, his body and his blood for you, his word and his spirit for you, all this without any merit or worthiness on your part. In the rite of private confession, there is this sentence. It goes like this: I have not let his love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. This is how we love with the love of God, you see, by first having his love have its way with us, and then having that love which knows no bounds overflow to those around us. And when our love fails, it's not that God's love has failed, it's that we've gotten in the way. Our old sinful natures have clogged the way, the flow of God's love through us to others. I have a great patch of Alala berries this year. I finally got it right after all these years of trying to grow those things, and I built a 6-foot strong trellis and I raised them vertically. I have a wall of Alala berries. That wall of vine and branches doesn't look like much most of the year. It's just a bunch of rather ugly green leaves and very, very prickly vines and branches. You really don't even want to get near the thing. It's so prickly. But I'll tell you, when it's bearing fruit as it is now, there is nothing more lovely and more tasty than a wall of Alala berries. Usually I kind of take the long way around that patch of the garden because I always get snagged and scratched. But these days I find myself hanging real close to that wall. Most of the berries never even make it into the house. I just kind of, I eat them right there on the spot. You did not choose me, Jesus, as I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. You are ever a child of God. God doesn't go back on his word. But when the fruit of Jesus' love, when agape appears hanging on the branches of your lives, when you love one another with Jesus' love for you, you are then seen for who you really are and what you really are: a disciple, a friend of Jesus, chosen in love to abide in his love and to love one another. And when that fruit of love appears hanging on your branches, like that Alala berry bush, you're kind of a pleasure to be around. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.